Well, thank you all for coming. This is the first time you've been here, and it looks like we have a few people that are new. We have been studying the women in the New Testament. And in the last couple of weeks, as I've been studying the women we're going to be talking about tonight, I realized how easy it is to get so caught up in their stories, so caught up in their lives and who they were and who they weren't, what happened in their life, that it's easy to miss the fact that the whole reason their stories are here is so that we can learn who Christ is. And an old Puritan once said, "Be nothing but a capacity for Christ to live in." And I think that really is, that statement, it really summarizes our lives as Christians. Our lives are just a setting for the life of Christ to be on display. And so when we look at the stories of the New Testament women, we're really just looking at the setting of their lives, and we see the character of Christ and his life here on earth in that setting. Well, tonight's story is the entire gospel message played out in the life of one woman. She watched Christ die on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. She watched him be buried. She was the first to see him after he rose from the dead the third day. She watched the whole gospel message played out. But in looking at her story, we don't want to miss him. Every one of these women we've looked at so far were just trophies of the grace of Christ. And so everything that we have recorded about their lives is the just enough that we need to see his grace and his character on display. And it was on display in the lives of individuals that needed him as much as you and I do. Every situation and every life needed him to walk into it and do what only he could do. And we've seen that in every one of these women's lives. The first woman we looked at was an example of every person before he or she meets Christ. She was enslaved to sin. She was guilty. She needed his forgiveness. She was caught in adultery. But her sin was the reason that he came, and he delivered her from all that. One woman was an outcast because of an illness that made her unclean for 12 years, but she just touched the hem of his garment, and his power healed her sickness. But he didn't let her go quietly away alone. His compassion put her situation on display in front of the crowds, and so they saw him. They saw who he was. And he also gave her hope for the future. He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead, and he taught two sisters what it means to learn from him, to trust him, and to serve him. And he forgave a woman who was known for her many sins. So these women were simply women who were touched by Christ and changed by Christ because he was full of compassion towards their need and powerful enough to work in their desperate situations. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the life of Mary Magdalene. And hers was also a desperate situation. And we're told about it briefly in Luke chapter 8. So turn to Luke chapter 8. We're just told who she was here, but she's actually mentioned the most during the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. She's actually mentioned more times than any of the other women in the New Testament, except for Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was mentioned the most. But she's also been one of the most misunderstood women in the New Testament. If you look up the word Magdalene in the dictionary, it will say a reformed prostitute or a house for of refuge for prostitutes. And maybe you've heard that term used before. But it comes from the fact that some people believe and have taught that that Mary Magdalene was the sinner from the city that we talked about last time. And if you remember, the woman we studied last time is sometimes identified as Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. So she was also very much misunderstood. But I think it's clear when you look at her life in chapter 7 that we looked at last time, she was her own person. She was just an unnamed woman that also anointed Jesus' feet, that Luke mentions, that no other gospel writer mentioned. She loved Jesus much because she was forgiven much. And that's really all we know about her. So she wasn't the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. And I think it's clear that she wasn't Mary Magdalene either. And in the next verses, chapter 8, 1 through verses 1 through 3, Luke introduces Mary Magdalene. And I don't think he would have immediately introduced her in this way if she was the same woman he had just been talking about. And also, Mary Magdalene's situation was clearly different than that woman's. And we're told that she was demon-possessed, and we have no indication that Mary Magdalene was known for her sin or a reformed prostitute. So there really are no grounds for using the term Magdalene in that context. And unfortunately, there have been other almost blasphemous views about Mary Magdalene as well. Some say she was the beloved apostle mentioned in John, and some even say she was secretly married to Jesus. So she's been very, very much misunderstood through the years. But if you look at her story as portrayed in the scriptures, you'll find she was simply a woman who was healed by Christ of evil spirits. She was demon-possessed, and Christ delivered her from that, and she became a follower of Christ. She was completely devoted to him. In fact, we're going to see that she was among those who were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. She was just completely devoted to Christ, and she was commissioned by Christ to be the first person to share the gospel. In fact, she was the first person to see the risen Christ, and that's really how we're to identify who Mary Magdalene was. In fact, when Mark introduces her, and by the way, every gospel writer mentions Mary Magdalene, and that's not always true about all the women in the New Testament. Even Mary and Martha aren't mentioned by name in every gospel account. But Mark introduces her as the person Christ appeared to first. So that's how we're to identify who Mary Magdalene was. But that's the end of her story. Where did her story start? And it's Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzas, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto him of their substance." So verse 2 says she had been healed of evil spirits, and we're told that Jesus cast out 7 demons. We're not told about the misery and the torment that that must have meant for her. In fact, we're not told anything about what it was like for her. But if we go by what we know of other cases of demon possession, we know that it meant bondage to its tormentors. Those who were demon-possessed were completely overmastered by those evil spirits. Being demon-possessed didn't necessarily lead individuals into sin, but they were very capable of hurting themselves and others. So they were helpless, a helplessness we probably can't even imagine, and they were hopeless because there was no earthly remedy for it. But Mary was possessed by 7 demons. And so her condition was likely much worse than many of the situations that we read about in the New Testament. So hers was a desperate situation that she needed Christ to walk into and do what only he could do. And that's really, that has to be what happened, because evil spirits never willingly entered the presence of Christ. In every case where Jesus delivered somebody from a demon possession, the one who was healed was either brought to Jesus or called to himself. They never willingly came to Jesus, and they never willingly left the person they were tormenting. They went out of Mary and others because they were unable to resist the power and the word of Christ. So Mary Magdalene wasn't a reformed prostitute or reformed by anything. She was transformed by Christ, because he walked into her life and delivered her from her desperate situation. But she was so transformed that she was allowed to follow Christ. The end of verse 1 says that the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You know, in other cases where Jesus healed individuals, they were told to go to their homes or towns and tell their loved ones what Jesus had done for them. But Mary was allowed to join the group of men and women who followed Christ in his journeys. And we don't know what Mary's situation in life was like or how long she'd been demon-possessed, but apparently she was free from home and family responsibilities, and so she was able to follow Christ as he went from every city, throughout every city and village. You know, there were many during Jesus' ministry who tried to find any reason to accuse Christ of, to falsely accuse him. But his relationship with women was never one of those accusations. So it's obvious there was nothing inappropriate about this. Mary, along with these other women who are mentioned, and it says that many others followed him. They had the privilege of following Christ during much of his ministry. So they heard his teaching, and they watched him perform miracles. And this is important to remember. They also heard that him say that he was going to die and rise again the third day. So these women, with Mary Magdalene at the top of the list, were followers of Christ. And verse 3 says that they ministered unto him of their substance. Now, have you ever wondered how Jesus and his disciples were able to have the funds to travel around from city to city, and how'd they eat, that sort of thing? Well, these women apparently had means of their own. Joanna was the wife of Herod's steward. We don't know anything about Susanna, and we don't know how Mary Magdalene was able to give of her substance. But she was listed with these other women who were able to give. So they gave their lives and their possessions to provide for the needs of Jesus and his disciples. So Mary Magdalene was delivered from 7 demons by Jesus. She was privileged to travel with Jesus during his public ministry, and she gave what she could to provide for his needs. And we don't hear anything else about Mary Magdalene until the crucifixion. But even there, her devotion to Christ didn't stop. So if we turn to Matthew 27, that's where she's mentioned next. Matthew chapter 27. In this passage, Judas has betrayed Jesus. The other disciples have forsaken him and fled. The people have demanded that he be crucified, and Pilate finally gives in, and allows Jesus to be hung on a cross. And it says in verse 55, chapter 27, "And many women were there, beholding afar off, who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." So their devotion didn't stop, even in the midst of danger, even though their hopes in him were all dashed. They were watching from a distance, it says. And it's interesting, as you put the gospel accounts together, you see kind of this progression, because John tells us that they were standing by the cross. So they didn't stand at the distance in the distance the whole time. At some point they came and they stood by the cross. So here he was suffering on a cross, bearing our sins in his own body on a tree. He was forsaken by the disciples. He was forsaken by the Father, but only because he had become sin for us. But many women who had followed him from Galilee and ministered unto him were there. And some of the women's names are listed, but Mary Magdalene's name is right at the top of the list. She witnessed the crucifixion. You know, some of us here have heard about the crucifixion all of our lives, and so we probably don't remember not believing that it happened. And others of you may remember when you first believed the crucifixion happened. All of us had to come to a time when we believed that he was dying on the cross in our place, but we believe it happened because we were told that it happened. But Mary Magdalene saw it happen. She watched from a distance, and then she stood by the cross. So she watched him bleed and suffer. She heard every word that he said when he hung on the cross, and she watched him die. She was an eyewitness of the most pivotal event in human history. But that's not all she saw. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. After Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for his body. So Luke 23, verse 53. "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, in which never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also who came with him from Galilee followed and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid." So they watched as Joseph of Arimathea took his body down off the cross, but then they followed and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So they followed and watched in the shadows as Joseph of Arimathea, and we're told that Nicodemus was there too in another account. And they watched it. They wrapped his body in linen and laid it in Joseph's tomb. And they did it hurriedly because it was almost time for the Sabbath. And very likely Mary and the other women recognized Joseph and Nicodemus as members of the Sanhedrin. So since Joseph and Nicodemus were secret followers of Jesus, the women probably didn't recognize the love and devotion that was behind the hurried way that they buried his body. So the women watched to see where he would be buried, and they watched how they buried his body. And it says in verse 56, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So these women were completely devoted to Jesus. But the way that Mary Magdalene is mentioned in the Gospels, she apparently had a devotion to him that stood out above the rest. You know, the account of Christ's death and resurrection is in all four Gospel accounts. But and so we have details from all four accounts that we have to kind of put together. And what I found to be very interesting is that whenever any names of the women who were there were mentioned, Mary Magdalene's name is mentioned every time. So it's mentioned only a couple of times that Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was there. We're told in one account that Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, was there. A couple of times, it's mentioned that the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John, was there. But all these women were there, but they're not mentioned in every account. But Mary Magdalene is mentioned in every gospel account. And usually her name comes first. Only one time it's not at the top of the list. And that's when they were standing by the cross. And in that account, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is listed first. But that makes sense because she was his mother. And that's the account where we have him speaking to Mary from the cross. But even that's the only time that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is even mentioned as being there. So it's like we're not supposed to miss the fact that Mary Magdalene was with Jesus the whole time the gospel message was being played out. She watched him suffer. She heard every word from the cross. She was still there when Joseph took his body down from the cross. And she followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb and watched how they buried his body. So we're not supposed to miss that fact, that Mary Magdalene was the last person at the cross. But she was also the first person at the tomb. And again, we have details about the resurrection from all four accounts that we have to put together. And if we were just focusing on the resurrection story tonight, we could look at all four accounts and see how the accounts fit to all the details fit together. But since we're primarily focused on Mary Magdalene, we're just going to look at the account in John chapter 20. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell about the other women being at the tomb. It tells about them going inside the tomb and the angels speaking to them and telling them that Jesus was alive and how they ran to tell the other disciples. But the interesting thing about John's account is that John never mentions the other women who were there. He only mentions Mary Magdalene. The other women had a story to tell about when they were at the tomb. But Mary Magdalene's story was unique to all the rest, and John is the one who gives us her story. So John chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." You know, all throughout the preparation for the Sabbath, her mind must have been only on the tomb and the fact that she wanted to get back and finish the burial process. That's why she came early, it says in verse 1, when it was yet dark. She wanted to make sure that his body was prepared properly. And this was her last opportunity to show her devotion to him. But when she arrives at the tomb and sees the stone was rolled away, her first reaction was to run. And she comes to Peter and John and she tells them that someone has taken the body and that she and the other women didn't know where it was. Well, she was speaking on behalf of the other women, but in the meantime, the other women had gone into the tomb. The angels had told them that Jesus was alive, and they had left the tomb with joy. But Mary had missed that part. She was consumed with that one thing, the body of Jesus, and making sure that he had a proper burial. So she had forgotten that Jesus said he was going to rise again. Well, in the next few verses, we have Peter and John running to the tomb. They go inside. They see the linen clothes that Joseph and Nicodemus had put his body in, but Jesus wasn't there. And we're told here that John believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter, Luke tells us, just left wondering what was happening. But verse 11, but Mary stood outside of the sepulcher weeping. So Mary's alone now. She's weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? I was listening to a message by S. Lewis Johnson, and he said that even angels are baffled by women's tears. So I think that sometimes we don't even know why we're crying. But she said the reason she was crying was because they had taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But I think that it went deeper than that. You know, Jesus had walked into Mary's desperate situation and done what only he could do to deliver her from her miserable life. She had followed him since then, heard his teaching, watched him perform miracles. She watched him being treated shamefully by those who should have loved him. And she didn't know why, but he had died. And when she watched them bury his body hurriedly, seemingly without the proper respect, the only thing that made sense to her was that now she had the chance to do one last thing for Jesus. But it looked like someone had taken his body. And so her last hope of seeing Jesus was gone. Her last chance to show her devotion to him was gone. So she just did the last thing that there was left to do. She wept. And she tells the angels, I know not where they have laid him. And, you know, last time she said, we know not where they have laid him. So, you know, the tomb was empty, but because she was focused on her own loss and her own grief, she was missing out on the joy that should have been hers because the tomb was empty. Well, verse 14 says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back. And somebody suggested that that the angels must have seen Jesus standing behind Mary, and they maybe bowed or vanished or something. We don't really know what happened, but for some reason she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. And here we have the only recorded conversation between Mary Magdalene and Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? So he also asks her why she's weeping. Now we've seen several weeping women in our studies. But Jesus was never baffled by women's tears. He never rebuked women for their tears. In fact, one time he wept with the woman that was weeping. But he asks Mary why she was weeping, because in this situation, there was no reason for tears. That was really why the angels asked her. You know, the tomb was empty. She should have been with the other women who left the tomb with great joy, as Matthew tells us. But he also asks another question, whom seekest thou? You know, she'd been looking for his body, but he turns her thoughts to his person. You know, who are you looking for? But notice she doesn't answer these questions. The middle of the verse, she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So the trauma of watching him suffer and die, and then to see his body wrapped in linen and placed in the tomb, it was all fresh in her mind. And still, the only thing she could think of was making sure his body was buried properly. But the Lord changed all that with one word. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. You know, up to this point, almost every time Mary is mentioned, she's called Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdala was the town where she was from, and Mary Magdalene is just the way Scripture distinguishes her from the many other Marys that are in the New Testament. But all Jesus says is Mary. He doesn't say Mary Magdalene. He just says Mary, because the Lord doesn't need to use an identifying name for his own to help him distinguish one from another. And we don't need him to use a special name for us. We know his voice, Jesus said in John 10, and he simply said Mary, and she knew that it was him, that it was Jesus, and she knew he was alive. But before then, not once did she think that Jesus had risen from the dead. Even when she saw the empty tomb, when Peter and John were there and they saw the linen clothes were there, but Jesus wasn't there, it still didn't register. The thought never crossed her mind when she saw angels and they spoke to her, and or when Jesus saw her, when she saw Jesus and he asked her a question. But as soon as she heard him speak her name, then she knew he was alive. And she turned herself, verse 16, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So the gospel message was complete, and the whole thing was played out in the life of this one woman. And maybe the reason Mary Magdalene was chosen to witness the whole thing was because her desperate situation was, before she met Christ, was really a beautiful illustration of what the gospel message is all about. The gospel is sent to people who aren't seeking him. And though most people aren't demon-possessed, they're walking, as Ephesians tells us, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They're helpless, they're living destructive lives, and they're resisting the presence of Christ. And he was the only one who could walk into that desperate situation and do something. And so he died on the cross for our sins, and Mary watched him die. He was buried, proving that he really had died, and Mary watched that too. He rose from the dead the third day, and many saw him, proving he really was alive, and Mary was the first person to see him after he rose. And the gospel message was complete in Mary when the moment he called her by name. And then that's when she called him Master and Lord, her Lord. But there was one more event that was going to occur in Jesus' life. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He said, Touch me not, which literally means don't detain me, don't cling to me. You know, it wasn't that he couldn't be touched. He told Thomas just a few verses down to put his finger in his hands and touch his side. So it wasn't that he couldn't be touched. She wasn't to cling to him. Now, she had finally found the Lord's body, but he wasn't dead. He was alive. And so somehow when she saw him, she clung to him, not wanting to leave his presence, not wanting him to ever leave again. But he says, don't cling to me. Don't detain me, because I am not yet ascended to my Father. You know, he accomplished a finished work right before Mary's eyes, and that whole gospel message when he died and rose again. But he also ascended to make certain that all the benefits of salvation are completed for the believer. So after he rose, he went to the Father's right hand, and since then he's been interceding on behalf of his people, securing our salvation, guaranteeing that all the blessings of salvation are ours. Ephesians says that the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named. So again, maybe that's why Mary was chosen to hear about it first, because she had been delivered from principalities and powers that had mastered over her. But now Christ is exalted above all those things, and he's interceding for his people right now, this very moment. So instead of clinging to him, she was to leave him and tell others what she saw and heard. And she was commissioned with a message for the disciples. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. But notice he calls his disciples brethren. You know, they had forsaken him and fled. And the other gospels tell us that when the women told the disciples that Jesus was alive, they didn't believe it. But Jesus still calls them brethren. You know, Hebrews says He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, all that he accomplished in his death and resurrection means we have a new family relationship. Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So that was the message that she was to deliver to the disciples. So verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So Jesus had walked into Mary's desperate situation and did what only he could do. And Mary Magdalene's life became a setting where the gospel message was on display. She watched him die. She watched him be buried. She was the first to see him after he rose from the dead. And she was commissioned to tell others about it. So she had an amazing story. But it's amazing because of what Christ did in her life. And really, her story is not that different from ours. We weren't eyewitnesses of all that she saw, but what she witnessed is the same thing that rescued us from our desperate situation. And we've been commissioned to tell others about it. And the best place to start is by being nothing but a capacity for Christ to live in. Our lives just a setting for his life and the gospel message to be on display, just like it was in Mary's life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the privilege tonight of studying the most important event in human history. We just thank you for the salvation that it meant for us. I pray that our lives will be a testimony to that salvation. We thank you again for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.